We're thankful and blessed to be together this evening to honor the God of heaven, to encourage one another in our faith, and to study God's Word for a while. We're glad that you're here. We have visitors again tonight, and really always happy to see all who've come, and especially if you're visiting with us. It's always a privilege to be in God's presence with those who love Him, and occasions like this are always good. Our theme this year at Eastside is pursuing righteousness. And I've tried through the year to talk about righteousness from various aspects. It's a concept, a word, the word righteous and righteousness. Those words are used just an awful lot in Scripture. And God's expectation for righteousness from His people, God's own righteousness that He wishes to share with us, His desire to make us righteous through His Son is really the whole plan of redemption. We've talked about all those kinds of things. We've talked about the concept of righteousness in particular applications, and we'll continue to do that through the year, and then, of course, on after that from time to time. But this evening, I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we'll be looking at two aspects of the armor of God, truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness. You remember the context, obviously. Paul is warning about the war that we're in, the battle that we're in with the forces of evil. And he implies, surely, that we're not going to be able to win that battle without the help of God, but God provides us armor to enable us to have the victory. He starts in chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we're encouraged to take up the whole armor of God. And I don't want to in any way negate that by only talking about two parts of the armor of God tonight. Of course, we talk about various aspects of the armor of God from time to time. We want to say, take up the whole armor of God. But these two elements of God's armor are so closely related in this text and elsewhere in Scripture, as we will see, that I think it's important to consider them together, how they interact with one another and help us stand against Satan. So I want to read verse 14, and I'll be reading this out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, first, because it uses a word that I'll be focusing on tonight somewhat. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Some translations don't have the belt there, but the idea of the belt of truth, fastening that on, and then putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The Good News Bible says, "Stand ready with truth as a belt tied around your waist, with righteousness as your breastplate." Most translations say something very similar there, but those two translations have a pretty good phraseology to them. So the two concepts that we'll look at, the two pieces of our armor we're looking at, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Truth is the foundation of God's rule and of our spiritual armor. Truth is what God's throne is sitting on, according to an Old Testament passage. It is the foundation of His throne. It is also sort of the foundation piece of our spiritual armor. Righteousness is living in accordance with the will of God, in alignment with the truth revealed by God's Holy Spirit, and also in a way that's pleasing to Him and that He accepts. So in Ephesians 6, these two concepts are the parts of the armor that bind us and hold us together and protect us. Together, someone has called them the tuck and cover of the armor of God. We tuck everything in to truth, and we hold it together with truth, and then we cover ourselves with righteousness, is the concept, the tuck and cover of the armor of God. So let's look at these two pieces, particularly the armor of truth and righteousness, looking first at the belt of truth, and then we'll look at the breastplate of righteousness, and then we'll talk about them together. The belt of truth, this first piece of armor, our first source of strength, which in modern language supports our core. If you exercise, you know about your core. You've been told to strengthen your core, probably, if you go to a trainer today. So here is your core, here's your midsection, and it holds that and supports it. It's described as a belt, the belt of truth, a belt that sort of ties up the loose ends. In ancient days, if someone was working in the field and he had a robe on, he'd want to tuck that in and hold that in his belt so that he could do his work without being hindered. So there is an idea with this of putting this belt on so that you don't have loose ends hanging out or other things that are not held together, and so you keep things from getting in your way and hindering you from doing your work, in this case, from doing the work of fighting against the forces of evil. So a soldier might secure his tunic with his belt, tuck his life into truth would be the concept that helps protect him. In order to do that, we must have the truth. We must know what the truth is, the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, about Christ, about what he's done for us. We must know the truth about God's kingdom and his will for the church and his will for us as individual Christians and how all of that operates together. We must know, in essence, the word of God, for his word is truth. His word conveys truth, and without God's word, we don't have truth. Jesus said in John 17, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." So the word will convey the truth. The truth of God's word is at the very heart of discipleship. We talked this morning some in talking about the cross, of the cross being the core concept in discipleship, and the truth is also a core concept in discipleship. Jesus said, talking to the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He goes on in that context and warns us about Satan, who is our enemy and the father of lies, he says in John 8 and verse 44. Satan is the opposite of truth. He stands against truth. He is a liar and was a liar from the beginning. The very antithesis of what truth is who Satan is. He deals in falsehood. He deals in distortion, in deception, and in manipulation. That's the nature of our adversary. That's the nature of this great foe that Paul is concerned with there in Acts in Ephesians chapter 6. Satan's greatest desire is to get the people of God, the soldiers in the army of heaven, confused with lies, with that which is not truth. And even to get us to believe that what is true is false and what is false is true. This is his goal. This is how he seeks to undermine us and our ability to fight against him, to stand against him. The enemy does not want Christians to know the simple truth or to believe that the truth is simple. Paul was very concerned about it as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He said, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The truth is simple. And yet Satan is trying to deceive us, manipulate us, distort what we know to be true. Isn't that what he did with Eve? That's what Paul's concern is. Eve knew the truth. Has God said you can't eat of any of the trees? Well, yeah, God said we can eat of all the trees except for the tree that's in the midst of the garden. He said, you can't eat of that, and the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. She knew what the truth was. Satan then says the opposite. You shall not surely die. So he confuses Eve and gets her to believe that what she knew to be true is false. And what he tells her is true, which is actually false, she accepts that. She's deceived. And Paul's concerned that the Corinthians are going to fall in line with that. The truth is very simple. It was very simple from the beginning. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree. And yet, we have people, some professing Christians, who about any number of subjects will say exactly the opposite of what God's book plainly says about any number of topics. It's amazing, isn't it? You have people justifying sexual immorality, alcohol, lying, all sorts of different things, as if that's the truth. The believer who's confused about God's word cannot be effective in God's work or as a soldier in God's army. Back in Ephesians 4, a little bit earlier, Paul had described those who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro by the waves. You're just floating on the water. You're going whichever way the wind's blowing, whichever the way the winds or the waves are moving. That's how you go. You're nothing but flotsam and jetsam. I've heard the phrases flotsam and jetsam all my life. Maybe you've never heard those before, but I've heard them since I was a child. And I understood that it's talking about stuff that's floating on the water, but I finally actually looked it up this last week. What's flotsam and jetsam? Well, flotsam, in fact, is just debris, junk that's floating on the water. And jetsam is stuff that's been thrown overboard purposely because it's not wanted on the ship. It's been jettisoned, and so that's the jetsam. Flotsam is floating stuff and stuff that's been jettisoned off a boat that's none of it's any good, just floating around, going to and fro on the water with no direction to it whatsoever and no value to it whatsoever. It's just junk. And spiritually, when we allow ourselves to be deceived and carried about by every wind of doctrine and not solid in the truth, that's what we become, according to what Paul is describing there. Of no use at all in the battle against Satan. The distortion of truth is at the very heart of how Satan works. So Paul gave this warning, a pretty stark and plain one, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Notice the way the forces of evil are described. Deceiving spirits. Here's what they're doing. They're deceiving spirits. The doctrines are the doctrines of demons. And then he goes on to say, speaking lies. So you have, again, three words in a row that really indicate deceptiveness, the opposite of truth. Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry is a for instance of that. There are religious organizations that forbid their leaders from marrying, others who just forbid their adherents at all from marrying. Still today, are commanding to abstain from foods. There are religious groups that command to abstain from certain foods, for instance, still today. Even though you've got this verse in Scripture that warns about that, there are people who believe that you can't eat meat on Fridays or whatever it might be, even still yet today, or maybe eat meat at all in some religions. But despite this verse being here, the folks are deceived into these falsehoods and many others. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The truth. You see how Satan works and what he's trying to accomplish? Just on simple things. Just basic truth. These truths that are mentioned right here. Well, Christians, obviously, if we're to fight against the forces of darkness, must be conveyors of truth. We must hold the truth up as light in this world, holding fast the word of life, as Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2. We must speak the truth in love, as he encourages us there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. And sometimes speaking the truth in love means encouraging people in a positive way as they're going along life's road. Maybe those who are downtrodden and discouraged, but those who have fallen into sadness and sorrow or emotional trouble, and they need lifting up and they need encouraging and they need support, and we speak truth in kindness and in love. Other times, speaking the truth might mean having really hard conversations with people and telling folks things that they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. And at times, when we speak the truth, it'll be difficult, but we must do so with the right motives, with the well-being of souls and mind, and with the welfare of the cause of our Lord at heart. We need to stand for that. A number of years ago, and I remember when this happened, it just came to mind again recently, and I looked it up. A number of years ago, it was 1996, there was a preacher named Joe Wright out in Wichita, Kansas, and he was asked to come as a guest chaplain to the Kansas State Parliament and offer the prayer. And so he did that. This occurred January of 1996. I was only a baby then. But I'd like to quote the prayer that he prayed, to read it to you. And it was a prayer that spoke a lot of truth. It was not well received by the media or a lot of people in our culture at the time. It would not be well received today either, probably. And in reading it, I just want you to think about what the truth is about some things and whether or not we're standing for truth and speaking truth even today. Here was the prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, "Woe to those who call evil good." But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have murdered abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted our airwaves with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin. Show us your truth and set us free. Well, that prayer could be easily prayed anywhere today with the same force and the same rejection by our society and by some who are Christians. It's just a sampling. It's just an illustration of how indeed Satan is winning the war before the battle is ever joined, by cutting out the legs from under us, taking away the thing that we are, that is holding us together, that is truth. And if he can rob us of truth, we cannot hold together. We cannot stand without the truth. You see how he works? People who lose the war with Satan have lost it already if they give up the truth. The second piece of armor that we look at in Ephesians chapter 6 is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness follows truth in a sense in that it is truth in action. It is right standing before God and standing right in the world. It is obedience to God's commands and right living in obedience to the truth. Righteousness comes from the truth of the gospel, working in us as we trust both it and Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We trust in Him, it's in the gospel, and so we do what He has said to do. Righteousness is then the cover, the breastplate, protecting the heart, protecting the vital organs. It is living in accordance with God's truth and seeking to do what's right, even when it's difficult. It's maintained by this trust in God that's mentioned in this passage and elsewhere. We trust in God, we trust in His grace, and we're actively pursuing the right path as well in our lives. So we're doing right, we're relying on God for forgiveness and for strength going forward. The reality for every Christian in our own spiritual lives is that our personal righteousness, how good we are, is worthless. We are not good enough. Our own righteousness won't stand against Satan. We need God's help. We need, first of all, forgiveness from Him to be righteous. And secondly, we need His strength and power to stand in righteousness, to hold us up. So if we try all this on our own, we fail to begin with. Again, just like somebody who's deceived regarding the truth. If we try to stand against the forces of evil in our own righteousness, well, we've lost already because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 says, none righteous, no, not one. Not our own. And so we need God to provide us with this piece of armor and to help us, show us how to use it. The reality for every Christian then is that again, our personal righteousness is worthless, but the righteousness that is from God by faith will enable us to stand. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says that he wishes to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And in that, He will stand and we will stand. In other words, our position in Christ is righteous because of what He's done for us, as we talked about this morning at the cross, as redeemed people. And now our task is to live out righteousness in day-to-day situations with His help and guidance, empowerment as we go. This is precisely what Satan does not want us to do. He does not want us to rely on God to obtain righteousness. And he does not want us to rely on God to pursue righteousness. He wants us to think that we can do it without God's help. Or the converse of that, and the deception that a lot of people in the world have swallowed, is that we don't have to do anything. The concept is, well, if I'm not going to be saved by my own righteousness, that means I don't have to do anything at all, which is not at all what the Scriptures say. What the Scriptures say in passages like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 is, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You have to practice righteousness. You have to do that. I have to do that. It's not God's going to just smooth out everything you do no matter what you do and it's all going to be okay. That's not how it works. But that is how a lot of the religious world sees it. They've been deceived to begin with. They've swallowed that which is error. But what we know is, again, that righteousness is maintained by trusting God's grace, coupled with actively pursuing, actively doing that which is right. So here you have the armor of truth and righteousness. These two vital pieces to the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. Truth and righteousness are connected and interdependent, not just as pieces of armor in this metaphor that Paul has going there in Ephesians chapter 6, but they are connected and interdependent really throughout Scripture. Let's look at that a little bit. Truth and righteousness together and how they function together. I think we've seen some connection already. But those who dwell with God will do right and speak the truth. There's a powerful passage in Psalm 15 where the question is asked in verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who can be with God? Who can have fellowship now and in eternity with God? And thankfully, he answers the question for us. We don't have to guess. He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You must work righteousness and you must speak the truth in your heart to have this relationship with God. Righteousness and truth are bound together in the Word of God and in its application. So the truth is in God's Word. The application of it is what righteousness is. They're bound together. They are inextricably connected, therefore. Psalm 33 and verse 4 says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. His word is right, and doing his word is in truth. Psalm 119 and verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Truth found in his word, righteous judgments found in his word. Proverbs 12 and verse 17, he who speaks truth, if you're speaking truth, what are you doing? You're declaring righteousness. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. And then in Psalm 111 and verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure and stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. See, God is the source of both of these. And that's why they're so connected. All of his work is truth. All of his word is truth. All of his work is righteous. All of his word is righteous. Truth and righteousness. If we are to stand against Satan and his forces, we must rely on God's truth and God's righteousness. We must speak it. And we must live it, truth and righteousness. So the psalmist will say in Psalm 40 and verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. So I've told everybody about the righteousness of God. Indeed, he says, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness, your salvation, the very righteousness of God he's talking about. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. His righteousness and his truth is proclaimed. And it's being lived in the psalmist's life. The righteous will keep God's truth. Isaiah 26, verses 1 and 2. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. That's us. We're the soldiers. We're the army of the Lord entering in the gates. The righteous nation that keeps the truth. So with all of that as a hopefully big idea concept of truth and righteousness, I want us to think, what if we fail in this battle against Satan? And why do people fail in this battle against the forces of evil? Truth and righteousness are unused by those whom Satan conquers, by those whom Satan takes captive. The unrighteous, rather than use the truth to fight evil with, actually suppress the truth in word and action. That's the problem that the Apostle Paul uncovers in Romans chapter 1. He's talking, as you know, about these people who knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, he says. Leading into that, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." If we're going to suppress the truth and go our own way into doing whatever we want to do, we are going to be conquered by evil. We're not going to conquer it. We're not going to even stand against it. We are going to lose the battle that's waging around us all the time. When you get to Romans chapter 2, Paul warns in verse 8 about those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. You see, the problem here is much what we were talking about this morning regarding those who turn away from the cross. Now you have people who are self-seeking instead of God-seeking. You have people who are moved not to self-sacrifice, but to self-gratification, to self-will. And so they do not obey the truth. They obey unrighteousness. They are slaves of unrighteousness. And what they have to look forward to, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, is indignation and wrath. Indignation, God is mad. He is really mad. He is super mad. Indignation and wrath, which is the venting of His anger upon us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul speaks of those who will be condemned because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How critical is it that we then obey the truth? How critical is it that we know the truth? That we want to do what's true and therefore be right in our actions? To most people in the world, that's of zero concern. Truth and righteousness. But to Christians, that's the starting point for standing against the onslaught of evil. These spiritual virtues, truth and righteousness, are not optional. Obviously, you can see that, I think. What you have in Ephesians 6 is a call to arm ourselves for the unavoidable conflict. Nobody gets out of this life without fighting in this war. It's simple as that. You know, you have wars. I remember clearly, vividly, growing up while the Vietnam War was going on. I was never, old enough to be drafted. They stopped the draft before I got to draft age. But I had a lot of older friends who went to fight in that war. Some didn't want to go. Some did want to go. But there's a war going on right now that's been going on since the dawn of time that you can't get out of. And you're going to fight in it whether you want to or not. It's a war against the forces of evil, overwhelming forces of darkness. And so, truth and righteousness must be constantly with us. Truth and righteousness must be something we take up purposely and intentionally every day. It's just like the soldier puts his uniform on. I remember my dad putting that uniform on. Whatever uniform he was wearing that day was, early in the morning. And he'd still have it on, late at night if he came home at night. Put that uniform on, every piece of it, every day. It's like fastening your seatbelt. You know, there's a law about fastening your seatbelt. I hope most of you use your seatbelts. I hope all of you do. You get in the car, you're supposed to put that seatbelt on. You may not need it, but you will someday. For sure. You're going to need the belt of truth. And you're going to need the breastplate of righteousness every day. If we're to stand against the onslaught of evil, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're going to need it. So again, we end where we began. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. That's who we're fighting against. And it's a tough battle. It's not going to be won without truth and righteousness. This evening, I might be talking to somebody who's losing the battle because you've given up on a truth, you've ignored it, you've changed it in your mind to something that's not what God said. You're pretending like something else is okay when you know it's really not okay. Giving up on doing right in some aspect of your life. If that's the case with you tonight, if you're a Christian and you see that and you need to turn away from some sin, we'd be happy to help you, whatever is needed, pray for you, encourage you, lift up your hands. And if you're outside the body of Christ, you're losing a battle, the battle of eternity. You can name the name of Jesus even tonight. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.